From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
This is Alan Kern saying hello to you, and thank you for being with us once again for Let the Bible Speak. In our continuing study of the Ten Commandments, we come now to the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. I hope that you'll be able to join us day by day as we explore the meaning and the application of this commandment. I trust that these brief considerations of God's Word will be a real blessing to you. If they are, I would invite you to write to us and let us know. It's always good to hear from those whose hearts the Lord has touched through the preaching of His Word. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. You may use this address or telephone number to request our Let the Bible Speak monthly devotional tape or CD, or our Let the Bible Speak quarterly full-color magazine. The current issue of the quarterly magazine deals with matters that are a challenge to the people of God: abortion, euthanasia, and other matters of that nature. In addition to good Bible teaching on these subjects, you'll also enjoy the missionary page and the human interest features that we carry. So make sure that you write or call today. Recently I received an email from a listener who asked me to address a matter that was distressing her. She has sought in vain to raise some level of consciousness among God's people about a particularly revolting form of so-called art that's now touring the United States. The creator of this display hails from Germany, where he had to endure so many lawsuits that, even though he generally won the suits, he determined to transfer his perversion from Germany to America, where, to this nation's shame, he has met with minimal opposition. What I'm about to read, therefore, is not my commentary, but a concerned listener's email. I hope it will arouse you to raise your voice against what I have called the exploitation of the dead. My listener writes as follows. I first heard about Body Worlds back in 2002 when a brief blurb was broadcast on NPR. It went something like this. What would you think about attending an art exhibition with 200 other people, all of them dead? This sparked my curiosity to such a degree that I actually thought I'd misunderstood the story. I couldn't believe my ears. So I went to the net, and sure enough, a little museum in California, the California Center of Art and Science, was the site of the first Body Worlds exhibition in the United States. I was sure that there would be an immediate and violent uproar from the Christian community. But no, not a whimper. Is not the human body made in the likeness of God Himself? Is not the body a thing to be handled with reverence and treated with respect? Are there laws concerning the abuse of a corpse? Surely this thing will not go unnoticed. But 4 years have passed, and the Body Worlds frenzy is only exploding, seemingly without one word of opposition. On the contrary, in Houston, it's being sponsored by the Baylor School of Medicine. A Baptist university sponsoring this freak show of stolen human bodies? I predicted back then that within a few years this corpse exhibition would be all the rage, and there could even be pressure to show it at COSI, our little science museum here in Columbus. If and when that happens, I'll be downtown standing in the snow and rain with my little sign protesting. Back in 2002, I called the office of Dr. D. James Kennedy to alert him, hoping he would speak on national television about it, but I never received a response. I called Jay Sekulow at the American Center for Law and Justice to ask what legal path could be pursued in objecting to human remains being merchandised in this way. An aide told me there was nothing that could be done, since the persons in the exhibition had signed papers prior to their deaths, allowing for their remains to be used in this way. I suspected that that was a completely bogus claim, and I believe, based on what has been published since 2002 by investigative reporters, that it is not true that those in the exhibition have consented to their remains being used in this way. The opposite is true. Many accusations have been made claiming that many of the corpses, especially of the Chinese people, who are now on display in New York City's South Street Seaport, were unclaimed bodies in morgues, or prisoners who were murdered for organ harvesting. I'm seeing my prediction being fulfilled. In the name of the gods named Art and Science, whom we worship with all our substance, we have embraced the ungodly displaying of the precious bodies of human souls. Their bodies have been injected with plastic, packed and unpacked in shipping crates. Their souls may be in hell, or perhaps with the Lord. And we are gawking at their bodies arranged in horrendous gestures, a man holding his own brain, a reclining woman with a cutaway womb revealing an unborn child. This is a nightmare. I must be dreaming. May God have mercy on us all. That's the email. Now you have the information. If this perversion comes your way, oppose it with all your might.
Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near, praise him in glad adoration. Praise ye the Lord, oh let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Gladly for a we adore him.
Yesterday I mentioned homicide and feticide, or abortion, as breaches of the sixth commandment. Now we turn to other ways in which men break this law, including a blatant disregard for the safety of others. A way of breaking the sixth commandment that we may lightly disregard, but that God marks as a culpable breach of his law against unlawful killing.
There's homicide, there's feticide, and of course there's suicide, which is self-murder. We've got to be very careful here, and we've got to speak with strength and yet with compassion. There are many people who commit suicide, and they do so when their mind is completely unbalanced for one reason or another, or through such deep depression that they act totally irrationally and they're incapable of logical thought. With other people, it is a reaction of hopelessness. And of course, that's a rash conclusion. You remember the Philippian jailer? He was about to kill himself because he could see no hope. But in Acts 16:28, Paul intervened and he said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And if the would-be suicide could only be made to see it, there is hope and there is help. But they must seek it in obedience to the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Suicide is self-murder. Now all these three are still murder, even when they're graced with the title of mercy killings. Mercy killing homicide is called euthanasia. Dying well. Dying with dignity. But euthanasia is murder no matter what the courts of the United States say. No matter what their final decision on Dr. Kevorkian is, euthanasia is murder covered by God in the sixth commandment. Mercy killing abortion may come under the heading of eugenics. Some very interesting statements by eugenicists over the years about the government's right and indeed the government's duty to use abortion only to allow the multiplication of the selected seed. Eugenics put to that end is not mercy killing, it is murder. It can be cloaked as mercy. This child will have a deformity. This child will have some great handicap or other. Coming from my family, we understand that. If my sister had lived in England before her little boy who bears my name was born, she would undoubtedly have been pressed to have had an abortion. Though in our country, at least at that time, it wasn't even an option. Her little boy was born so heavily mentally handicapped because she suffered German measles The only part of him formed enough to be attacked apparently was a part of his brain, and he was certainly heavily handicapped. Could we go today and see him in his wheelchair and simply kill him because he's handicapped? By what stretch of logic then would it be right to kill him in his mother's womb because he's handicapped? Can be made to sound merciful, but God does not give us that right. He says, "Thou shalt not kill." You've probably heard the story. I know for some it will be hackneyed by now. It's told by David Field in a book put out by InterVarsity called God's Good Life. The story is of a lecturer at a seminar on abortion, confronted by a group of medical students whom he was lecturing. And he put this case study to them. He said, the father has syphilis. The mother suffers from tuberculosis. They have four children. The first one is blind. The second has already died. The third is deaf and dumb. And the fourth suffers also, like its mother, from tuberculosis. Now she is expecting her fifth child. She's willing to have an abortion if you, as her doctor, will advise it. What do you advise? And the great majority of those young doctors or medical students voted for abortion. When the vote was in, the lecturer responded, "Congratulations, you have just murdered Beethoven." And I have to wonder how many Beethovens have been murdered in so-called mercy. But the fact that we may lose a Beethoven is not good enough reason to condemn abortion. We condemn it because God has said, "Thou shalt not kill." Of course, there are other forms of murder. The scripture speaks of them, plotting like Saul did against David when he said, "Let the hand of the Philistines be upon him, not my hand." That is murder. Being an accessory like Saul of Tarsus when he sat by and held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. That is murder. Putting someone in harm's way to protect us and our own guilty secrets, as David did to Uriah. That is murder. And against all those things, God says, "Thou shalt not kill." But you know, those are very obvious. There are three other very common ways that may be less obvious. We may not bring them under the sixth commandment quite so easily in our own thinking, but they're there. Hatred, for example. Jesus said what we read in Matthew chapter 5. You can kill with words as well as with swords. Jesus said that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are in danger of the judgment. If you say raka, raka is a word that treats him intellectually as a fool. Or if you say thou fool, that is just treat him as a godless, meaningless reprobate. You do this not because he deserves it, but out of spiteful anger. When your temper gets ahead of you, when you're not in control of yourself, and just in the bitterness and the anger of a heart that is uncontrollable, you say such things. As you're guilty and in danger of hell. John put it this way in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now that's clear. That's the morality of Scripture. That's the spiritual standard of the law of God. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, Jesus says. Whosoever hateth his brother, John says. This is murder. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding within him. There are people who masquerade as Christians, and they hate and are hateful. There are people who masquerade as Christians, and they live their lives with their cup brimming over with bitterness. They spread it wherever they go like a plague of death. Jesus says, this is murder. Now there are numbskulls to give raka a modern vernacular meaning. There are numbskulls in the world. And there are fools, reprobate, godless fools in the world. The Lord Jesus is not saying that Christians have to be intellectual nitwits themselves and not recognize these things. He's saying, when you come to your brother and out of the hatred of your heart and just to vent your spleen, you're willing to visit such epithets upon his head. You're doing with your words what you would do with a sword if you could get away with it. That's murder. Solemn thought, mind you. I wonder how many people sit around the Lord's table. And God says, you're murderers. Oh, how we need to walk carefully with God. Know the sanctifying, cleansing power of the blood of His Son. Then there is such a thing as reckless negligence, which amounts to murder. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, God says, when thou buildest a new house, remember the houses in Israel were flat-roofed houses. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. In other words, if you build a house and you don't build the obvious and necessary safety protections into it, and somebody gets killed, you're guilty of their blood. Why? Because reckless negligence is a form of murder. It's a very, very far-reaching verse. Neglect of obvious safety measures is a reckless endangerment of life. It's significant, isn't it, that the Word of God singles out the home for that? You can take this in a very down-to-earth way. The people who simply accept outstanding fire hazards, loose wiring, and all the rest of that, and they just accept, well, nothing has happened yet, so we'll let it go. And they're endangering the lives of their children and anybody else who happens to be there. People who keep deadly medicines in a cabinet that children can reach, and they really don't take any great care. They're not matters of mere carelessness. I want you to understand, in God's book, they're reckless acts that He calls murder. What will we say then of the moral things in the home? What will we say of those parents who babysit their children using the babysitters of Hollywood? Who sit their kids day after day, week after week, in front of a television box that's spewing out the poison of hell? It's a reckless endangerment of life. Not only applies in the home, it applies to industry. Now, I am far from being a radical. I don't think I ever needed to read a word of political science to become a conservative. I think I was born a conservative. But companies have no right to disregard human health and life for profit. We may dislike state regulations, and however much we dislike it or however much they cut into profit, we should insist on the highest standards of safety for workers and public.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.